We're in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. We will cover verses 1 through 4 in our message entitled The Danger of Drifting. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This is the first warning that we have in the book of Hebrews. There are five that you will see as you go through chapters 2, 4, 6, 10, and 12. This first one is the warning of drifting, the danger of drifting. I heard years ago about a farmer who was an old, bitter guy, and when he died in his will, he left the whole farm, barn, house, fields, everything, he left it to the devil. They didn't know what to do with it. And so when the thing went to court, the judge decided, well, the only way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing with it. So the judge decided that the best way to follow through was to let the farm sit, let it grow weeds and let the barn rot out and the house fall down and the soil erode and just let the land go back to its natural state. And that's what they did. They gave the land back to the devil by doing nothing. And this is the warning that we have in the scripture that we have to be cautious about drifting. Drifting is something that happens imperceptibly. It's something that is something we don't notice. Actually, drifting can be a very pleasant thing. If you go down to the water park, there's always a ride where you just drift in a circle. I kind of love that ride. You can spend hours going nowhere and enjoying every second of it. The danger in this world, though, is that we drift. And if we don't have an anchor or we don't have a purpose, we will drift away. And when we got saved, we responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person that is saved responded to that call, didn't you? When you heard, you sensed, you felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to yield your heart to Jesus. You heard the gospel in its simplicity, that Jesus went to the cross and died for your sin, that he paid the penalty that you owed so that you could be forgiven, and he was crucified and then buried and then resurrected. And when you believe in that, your heart is washed clean, cleansed, pure, white as snow before the Lord. And when you believe in that, you are born again. And yet that response is the beginning of a lifelong process of responding to the Lord. We don't just have an initial response and then coast the rest of the way. We're constantly responding and yielding in a regular relationship with him. And so here in Hebrews chapter 2, we have this warning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift from them. Now, as you know that we've been going through in this first two chapters, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, you might stamp it, Jesus is better. And we need to believe that. You know, Jesus is better than everything. And here in the beginning of Hebrews, the author wants to tell us, and we don't know exactly who wrote it, but we know that the Holy Spirit wrote it. There's a ghost writer, the Holy Ghost. And he is telling us that Jesus is better. And if you took all of creation, what would be the greatest thing? But an angel, the most powerful, intelligent creature there is, even greater than human beings. And yet, God made Jesus, the Son of God, greater than angels. And so in this first couple of chapters, the author is telling us that Jesus is greater than even the greatest things. Hey, let's remember that Jesus is better than everything. He's better than the movies, he's better than TV, and he's better than books, and he's better than the sports that we might love. He's better than anything. He's better than drugs, he's better than anything. He's better than relationships. Jesus ought to be and must be the supreme focus of each one of our lives. That is the definition of a Christian. Some people want to add Jesus into their life as, you know, an ingredient, part of a whole recipe for happiness. That Jesus, you add a cup of flour, a cup of sugar, and a little bit of Jesus, and then you can bake happiness. No, no, no. The Christian life is that Jesus is our all. And the constant tug and pull of this world is to lose that focus. And so here in this discussion about how Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets, as we studied in chapter 1. And Jesus is superior even to the voice of angels. There's sort of this parenthetical warning, because the argument will continue in chapter 2 that Jesus is better. But there's this sort of warning that if since Jesus is better, And that's why the first word in chapter 2 begins with therefore. Therefore always points backwards. Since he's better than the angels, we have to listen carefully. We have to pay special attention. That's what give earnest heed. Because, notice in verse 2, if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, hey, the angels were right when they spoke. The Bible says that the angels were there at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The angels were there. The angel was there to confront the prophet Balaam when he went astray. The angels were there to rescue Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels were there, and when they said something, it counted. You had to pay special attention. When you received a message from an angel, you had to be careful because they came directly from God. We read about Zacharias in the temple when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, your wife's going to have a child. And he said, no way, my wife's too old. And he said, I'm the angel Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and you're going to shut up until you have a child. Your mouth is sealed. Remember? He couldn't speak. Maybe that's why they had a child, because he finally shut up and some intimacy came into the relationship. But we don't know. But any time an angel spoke, you had to take it seriously. Now the author says, since we have a greater, and since the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression or disobedience received a just reward. It's probably not a very good translation. Reward probably is recompense or compensation. It received punishment. So now if we neglect verse 3, so great a salvation, how will we escape if we disregard what the Lord has said? Notice verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Jesus himself began to preach the gospel, the good news that his life would be a ransom for many. And then it was picked up and confirmed to us, he says in verse 3, by those who heard him. That is the apostles and those eyewitnesses of Christ. It was confirmed. Not only by their life and by their testimony and death, but also it says in verse 4, with the bearing witness of signs and wonders and miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the book of Acts and the outpouring of God's power, the healings and resurrections and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, not only in the personal testimonies of those who saw and held and touched and witnessed the resurrected Savior, but all of the miracles that went along. The miracle of new birth. And so these things are solid. Now I want to focus with you on verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We must give the more earnest heed. Now, I wonder if Paul the Apostle wrote this. I wonder if he wrote this while he was imprisoned at Caesarea. Caesarea was a port city and there would be ships coming in and out. And the reason I wonder that is because there are plenty of nautical terms that are found in the text here that we might not see at first glimpse. But in the underlying language, the first verse there has two terms that would be used in shipping. First of all, the phrase, the more earnest heed. We must give the more earnest heed. The word there is proseko, and it was used for when you would bring a ship into land. It was to bring to port. The idea is to bring something home, to bring it into the safe haven of a harbor or a bay. And then he uses the phrase in verse 1 there, lest we drift away. And that's just that, drifting away, floating by. The idea of, you know, a balloon floating up into the sky and 20 seconds later it's just a speck. It's floating off. And that could happen to ships. If they missed their opportunity, if they missed the tide or the winds were too high or the pilot of the ship wasn't paying attention, they could drift past their opportunity to come into port. Later in this chapter, we find in verse 10 that the writer calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. And then in chapter 6, in verse 18, he says, we have a hope which is the anchor of our soul. So you have all these nautical terms. And I wonder if Paul was looking out on the ships that were coming in and out, and he was likening those things to our salvation. Now, it says in verse 1 there, therefore, that points us back to chapter 1. Therefore, since Jesus is, what did it say about him in there? Chapter 1, that he was the creator. Jesus is the creator of all things, isn't he? He's the preeminent one, the firstborn. We talked about those words. He's the one that sustains all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. Remember that he's greater than the prophets, that God spoke in various ways in times past to the fathers and prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken. It's done. Jesus, the final revelation. He is the one who by himself, it says, he purged our sins. And then it speaks of God who spoke to the Son and said, you know, your throne, O God, in chapter 1, verse 8. And then he calls him Lord, quoting that psalm in the past. So here is the great Lord. So therefore, this is why We must. Notice that next phrase there. We must. The word must is imperative. It doesn't mean, you know, some of the old versions, the old King James says here, we ought to give more earnest heed. But really, that's not an appropriate translation. The word must is day, and it speaks of something that is a requirement. In school, you used to have electives and required courses. Well, this is a word that implies a required course. In chapter 11, he says, those who come to God must come. This is something that is binding. Literally, the word means to tie together. It is binding upon us. This, as believers, we must do. And so it says there, we must give more earnest heed. As I mentioned, this word is proseko. Literally, it means to hold toward. It means to be on guard. It means to be watchful and vigilant against dangers or distractions. It's the opposite of that word we find just two verses later in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? Being neglectful is just letting things fall by the wayside and being forgetful and not paying very close attention. The Bible here says that as believers, we must be focused and vigilant on what the Lord has said, or else we will inevitably drift. Proseko is a firm and serious setting of our mind on what we have heard. It's a full bowing of the will, the application of our heart, and it's bringing the whole person into conformity with the message that is preached. The idea of these words being nautical words is that you could possibly see a sailboat going by, and there's a bay that offers harbor to it, but the pilot, because of indifference or neglect or distraction, he doesn't account for the tide. He doesn't account for the wind. He doesn't account for the natural current that is flowing, and he does not steer into that safe haven. So he drifts past, and he floats out of reach, and it's hard for him to come back because the winds are now against him, and the tide is against him, and the current is against him. Therefore, somebody has paraphrased this first verse in this way. Therefore, we must the more eagerly anchor ourselves to the things we have been taught, lest the ship of our lives drift past the harbor of our salvation and be wrecked and lost forever. There's a danger of shipwreck. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that some people have rejected the truth and they have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Paul the Apostle used that word here to Timothy. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have this same word, give the more earnest heed, translated pay attention. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have the prophetic word, which we do well to pay attention to. That means to apply our hearts and lives, our minds, as a lamp in a dark place until the day dawns as the morning star Jesus arises in our hearts. The idea here is that we hold the rudder of our lives against the flowing current of the world to steer our will and to turn into Jesus, to strengthen our faith. I want you to notice the word, what he says that we have to pay attention to. In verse 1, it says that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, this is an important theme in the book of Hebrews, heard, hearing. Hearing. The word heard is akouo, where we get the word acoustics. And it speaks, though, more of the application of our heart and our faith to what we've heard. And a lot of people hear, but they don't listen. That's what I used to tell my mom when I was a kid. I didn't hear you. Why didn't you take out the... I didn't hear you. You heard me. You just weren't listening. There's a difference, isn't there? Any of you have kids, you go, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. They hear everything. They don't always obey because they're not listening with the intent to hear. And that's the idea here, that when we hear the gospel, we have to apply the gospel. We have to meet the gospel that is presented to us with the faith that is in our heart. Otherwise, it will do no good. And that's why the writer tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, that we've had the good news preached to us just like they did. But the word did not profit them that they heard akouo, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. Jesus said in John chapter 5, truly I say to you, he who hears akouo and believes will be saved. There are many people who hear the word of God, but it does not save them because they don't meet it with faith. Three times in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, 15, and chapter 4, verse 7, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this can happen even to believers, that we hear so much, but we stop paying attention. We have to be careful of drifting. Notice what he says there, lest we drift away. Drifting is very subtle, isn't it? It happens without notice. You ever fall asleep on a raft when you're on vacation? You wake up, you're on a different island. I started my vacation in Maui and I ended up in Kona. When we surf, we always make sure that we line up on a certain house or a pile of rocks or a tree because we know, especially here in Hawaii, that there is a constant current. And if you stop paddling, if you stop moving, you will eventually find yourself at the wrong break completely. And that would be fine, except you got to paddle back to your car eventually anyway, right? But there is a constant drifting, and it can be relaxing. My in-laws just went down an inner tube ride in Texas. It was 4 or 5 hours long, just sitting there. You know, somebody's, you know, how fun would that be? Just watching things go by. I would like to do that right now. Wouldn't that be great just to rest and relax? It doesn't even seem like the water's moving because you're moving with it. But you drop an anchor, you put a paddle in, immediately there's turbulence because now you're going against the flow. There's a current, there's a rip, there's a pull in this world. And it's not unpleasant to go along with it. It's very peaceful. And as soon as you begin to go against the current of this world, you'll experience turbulence. You'll get some flack. You'll see some ripples. But this current of the world wants to carry you away, to gently rock us to sleep and lull us into destruction. Now, Jesus warned us. He said there was a broad path, a wide way, a highway, which leads to destruction. And he said many travel by it. I don't believe most people are hell-bent against Jesus. I think most people are, you know, just fine with Jesus. They don't hate God. They don't live as blasphemers. They don't deliberately drive their souls into hell, but they drift there by simply following the course of this world, never questioning the direction they're going. They just float along, and Jesus says many travel by it. Hell is filled with people who didn't hate Jesus or blaspheme God or profane the church. They just neglected the offer of salvation and slipped imperceptibly out of the ocean of this life into the lake of fire, with never noticing. And so we're told, we're warned, we have to go against the flow. If everything's at peace all the time around, if you're at peace with the world, you've got to be careful. It's been said that any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. Notice what it says there in verse 1, lest we drift away. I don't know if that's in your version as well, but it's an important word that's found in the underlying language. Lest indicates that drifting is inevitable. It will happen unless we pay the more earnest heed, unless we drive our ships into the safe harbor of Jesus Christ, unless we steer against the flow and the current. Lest means that it's going to happen. If I do nothing, if I leave my life in neutral, I'm going to coast or float backwards. The Christian life is like going uphill in a car. I don't know if anybody has stick shift anymore. Does anybody have we used to call it standard, but now standard is automatic and stick shift is left for army jeeps and whatnot. I remember back in the old days when you were on a hill and you had a stick shift and it was in that sort of limbo place of neutral. If you took your foot off the gas and you took it out of gear, what would happen? You would begin to go backwards. That's the Christian life. We are driving. We're going against the flow. We're going against the current. We're going uphill. You know, you can stop and even go in reverse in a car or a bike or on a boat. You can stop. But the Christian life is like an airplane. You can't slow down or else you go down. Reminds me of that joke I heard about two people were sitting on a plane. The pilot comes over the intercom and says, sorry, folks, we've got one engine's gone out. And don't worry, no fear. We've got four engines. It just means we're going to be 1 hour late to our destination. He comes on a few minutes later. Sorry, folks, another engine went out. We still got two engines left. No fear. We're going to be just another hour late to our destination. 15 minutes later, he comes back. Sorry, folks, a third engine went out. No problem. We're going to be just 1 hour late to our destination. Passenger leans over to the other guy. He says, I hope the last engine doesn't go out or we'll be up here all day. Not true. We have to be careful. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backward. We're falling. It's important in our Christian life to engage our hearts and minds. But what are the currents in the world? I mean, just look at the world around us. Look at the course, the direction, the flow of this life. I think one of the most important things to be cautious about as Christians is the current of familiarity. That is, we've heard this before. Notice what it says there. We must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Have heard is past tense. I've already heard it. It implies that I believe it. I accept it. Okay. But there is a tendency over time to become accustomed to the things of salvation. What at first was so exciting and exhilarating, now, you know, I've heard it before. It's not as exciting anymore. It's not so novel. The gospel used to be fresh, but now it seems stale. It's not stale. It's just that my heart has become accustomed to it. I have to be careful and go against the current of familiarity. Time can set in. Years can pass. Maybe you've become familiar with the passages in the Bible and the songs that we sing. Your zeal has started to wane. Now, nobody sees it. But you know, right now, as I'm speaking, you can look at the flame in your heart and say, the fire's burning low. I've propped things up on the outside. People don't know. I use the right words. I've got the right action. I have the attendance. I write the checks. But really, the flame in your heart is burned low. You're drifting. You can hear yourself rushing past verses and thinking to yourself, I've heard that before. This is the drift of familiarity. It's the drift of becoming used to what God has done. And as Christians, as mature Christians, you will find and you will begin to understand that it takes a continued, concerted effort to keep these things fresh. That's your job as a believer. You must keep God's word fresh to you. You have to, like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God within you. It's your job to do that. You must keep the flame of passion going in your heart. And if you don't, there's a danger of drifting. I remember I saw Don Ho one time many years ago. And he started singing his famous song, which is, he said, tiny bubbles in wine make me happy, make me feel fine. And then he said, I hate this song. I've been singing it 30 years. It's disgusting. And he kept singing. And I thought, I don't enjoy it quite as much anymore. But you can get tired of saying the same things and singing the same things. But listen, the angels never get tired of saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And it's not because of the words, it's because of the object. Sometimes I sing songs and I know the words. And trust me, I've practiced them 100 times before I sing them on stage. And it's hard for me to make them real again, but it's my job to mean it. And I have to be careful. Because there's a current of familiarity trying to pull me away. We used to play a game where you push a coin on somebody's forehead. First, you'd do it to yourself. And then you'd say, see if you can get it off by making a face. And then it would drop off, right? And then you push it into your friend's face, but you remove it as you move your hand back. But it still feels like they've got a quarter on their forehead. And everybody laughs as they're waiting for it to fall off. Why? Because they think it's there, but it's just because of that initial impression. A Christian life can be the same way. You've got such a strong initial impression, but you find that you're just going through the motions, making faces, but the reality is gone. No, it's our jobs to go against the flow, to pay earnest heed, even if we've heard it in the past, to continue to listen and apply our hearts to obey. The Bible says, discipline yourselves to godliness. I think there's also the current in the world of busyness. And this touches on us, especially in our American culture. Busyness. We get busy. We get caught up in the things of this life. Later in Hebrews, the author will say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. I don't know if there's ever been a time where we've been exposed to so much information, to so many things to do. There are currents and trends and pressures, and there's a pushing and a pulling of our attention and our affection like never, ever before. And I say that from personal experience. I know, because I love it. There's never an end to the articles I can read. There's so many TV shows, and there's another event coming up next week, and you see the game? What are the stats? You can go through life completely bombarded, can't you, with things to do. And some of them are important things. Paying the bills are important things. But still, even if they're not sinful, they can bombard us to such a degree that we become distracted. And we stop giving earnest heed to the things we've heard. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 20 about there was a war going on, and a man was told, you know, to watch a prisoner. Guard this prisoner with your life. And he came to the king and he said, well, I was supposed to guard him with my life. But he says in chapter 20, I think it's verse 40, he says, but I got busy here and there and I turned and my prisoner was gone. Sometimes things can slip out of our hands. We're busy here and there, and where's the Lord? We lost him. I've noticed more and more sports are being put on Sundays. It's a trend in our culture, hockey and basketball and baseball. When I was a kid, we only played on Saturdays. But I noticed about 10 years ago, they started putting everything on Sundays. And I don't expect the world to honor any particular day, but I noticed that more and more games are put on Sunday. And I've noticed that, well, sometimes people disappear on Sunday. You know, in the Old Testament, they got distracted by the god Baal. Well, we can be distracted by our new god Baal. Foot Baal, base Baal, golf Baal. Right? It's dangerous. Watch out. It's one of the reasons why we have service on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Sometimes, and I know people work, and there's no particular day that God demands or commands us to be a part of, but the Bible says don't forsake the fellowship, the assembly together of the brothers and sisters. And yet there are things that say, well, why don't you do this instead? Well, why don't you? Well, because there's the danger of drifting. There's the danger of busyness. It was Solomon who said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know, most Christians, they say, it's been said, I guess, that when Christian lives go flat, it's not because of a blowout, but a slow leak. Things just begin to fade away. And I say that with a broken heart because I've seen it. I've seen it as a pastor. I've wept. I've prayed for people that just drift off. And you call them, they don't call back. You go to their house, you plead with them. Come on, we've got this fellowship and this opportunity, and go serve there. Get involved, get engaged. But what's happened is the flame's gone cold and they're not interested anymore. There's nothing threatening about a snowflake, is there? But you put enough of them together and you got a blizzard, and it will completely immobilize a culture and a person. We need to focus on the Lord above all. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think there's also the current of oversaturation, probably related to the current of busyness. Oversaturation. I heard about a farmer who thought it was too expensive to feed his mule oats, so he added some sawdust to the oatmeal. Mule didn't seem to mind. He just ate it right up and went to work. The next day, the farmer thought, well, if that worked, I'll do a little more. And over the days, he continued to do it. The mule didn't seem to notice. He didn't seem to mind, and he just kept working right along. Finally, one day, the farmer fed that poor mule just sawdust, no oats at all. And he ate it up, and he died. It's possible, like the mule, that we might not notice that our spiritual food is being cut or some filler added in. But it'll hurt us over time. We can't live on sawdust, or our spiritual life will collapse. You know, in the 1970s, the average city person saw 1,000 advertising messages per day. Today, that number has risen to the average city dweller seeing 5,000 messages per day advertising. That equates to 18 million advertising messages. In 10 years, and over a lifetime, 1 billion messages that say, you're not satisfied. You need this. Buy this. Wear these. Brush with this. Floss with that. Eat this. Drive that. Every year, the average child sees 20,000 television commercials. Every day, you see 61 minutes of advertising on the internet, television, and your mobile phones. 80% of advertising, $600 billion spent on it per year globally, is produced by four huge companies. Four companies produce 80% of the advertising. The average household watches 8 hours of television per day. Currently, there are 1,500 HD TV channels. In 3 years, that number will triple to 5,000 channels. Psychologists are experiencing today something they've never seen before, a trend of people experiencing anxiety because they can't fit all the shows they've TiVo'd into their evenings. It's just part of our culture. 75% of homes have more than three TVs. We have to be careful in our information age not to be bombarded and overcrowded. Jesus told the parable of the soils, and the seed of the word of God planted in one person's heart, it grew up, but the cares of this life and the concerns for the things of this world choked it out, and they were unfruitful. There's an English explorer by the name of William Edward Parry. He took his crew to the Arctic Ocean many years ago, and they landed on the ice, and they decided to march north to get closer to the North Pole, and they trudged for hours and hours and hours. Initially, when they set out, they checked their position with the stars, and after they were exhausted traveling northward, as long as they could, they checked their position with the stars again and found that they were further south than when they had begun. Little did they know that they were actually trudging forward on an ice floe that was drawing them further south than they could walk north. It's important that we get out and get away from our culture. I mentioned the average household and the average child and the average day and the average person. Well, you're not average. Jesus calls us to come apart. He says, come aside, come apart for a while and rest. My sheep hear my voice in a sea and a multitude of voices. Hebrews tells us, listen carefully to Jesus. Shut those things out. Turn it off. Shut it down. Get away. Be with the Lord. Listen to His voice. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord leads us by His voice. As a shepherd, we are His sheep, and our diet needs to be where He leads us. Let's give careful and close attention to His voice. What you've heard already, stir up the flame of passion and intensity. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, a short warning and a caution to us as believers. We thank You, Lord, because You know so well the tendency of our heart. Lord, I think of that hymn that we sing sometimes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it for Thy courts above. I ask You this morning that You would encourage our hearts to walk closely with You, to follow our shepherd, Lord, even in a sea of voices, that we might hear Your voice and come after You, Lord. We give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, Lord. We don't want to drift. We want to steer our lives into the safe harbor, the port of Jesus Christ, and rest in You. So strengthen our faith, we pray, and bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.